All of you joining in with us this morning just to worship the Lord. How many know He deserves all the glory and all the praise, all the honor? We ought to be just excited to give Him praise and honor and glory when we get a chance to. It ought to be a pleasure of ours to do so. And I'm just thankful for all of you being here today. We're excited about what the Lord has been doing and what He continues to desire to do in our lives. We just got finished with the going over through Passover and unleavened bread. And how many the Lord ministered to you during that time? It's absolutely incredible. I appreciate all of you for participating in that and giving yourself over to this time. Immediately after that, the last day of unleavened bread, we went into our prayer time, praying from 5 to 8. How many has that been helping anybody? Tell you what. It's just something about that time. Amen. Once you commit to it, you know, people say, well, I just pray, you know, when I can. But you ought to commit to prayer. You ought to make a commitment to God and say, in between this time, and this is such amazing things happen when you commit to it. And so we're going to pray all the way to Shavuot. So get ready for that Feast of Pentecost. It's going to be exciting. I can't wait for it. But I told you we'd get right back on track. We've been going through the words of Jesus. It's about a 3-year project just to do it. Somebody said, well, I didn't know Jesus said that much. Well, He said a lot. The problem is we don't know He said that much. And we've been following everybody else and not following our Messiah, our rabbi. Amen. I mean, you know, when you got a rabbi, you follow him. You do what he's, when he teaches you something, you're willing to submit to that. The Bible says when he came to the seashore, we know about this because we're fishermen. Right? I'm a 5-generational fisherman. I know about fishing. But Jesus came by and he said, follow me. What did they do? They left their nets and followed him. That's when you committed to a rabbi. Now we know they all had their ups and downs, but how many know we're familiar with ups and downs? We know what that's like. But at the end, you know, he's not, listen, good thing he don't judge us from our ups and downs. You know what he says? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Anybody feel like you got some enduring in you? Amen. Glory to God. You just got to keep going. Yeah. You got to keep pressing in. Listen, don't put everything on your downs. Yeah. Hallelujah. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming. Look at your neighbor and say, joy is coming. Joy. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, how can you say that? Paul said it this way, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, hallelujah, that he's able. That's what happens to you when you get up and pray from 5 to 8. You get some persuasion on your side, and the enemy will try to come against you, and you say, Maybe yesterday you could have got me, but not today. It's a brand new day. How many thank God for today? So we've been studying the words of Jesus. And I looked at, as I began to go over and prepare for it, and me and Charlotte was on our trip and we were just talking about this. I said, you know, it's fascinating how many things Jesus said that nobody's paying attention to anymore. We'd rather go buy so-and-so's book because he got a big old smile on his face. Instead of opening up the book and reading what the Messiah says. Isn't that amazing? It's like we have drifted so far past what he said, and then it's tiered down. He said it, they said it, then they said it, and they said it, and they said it, and then before you know it, it's nothing what he said. By the time you go through your message in church, and you try to take out everything that might offend somebody, the only one offended is God. And I don't want to offend God. So I'm going to say what he said. Amen? And so when Jesus said this, he said, the words that I speak, the words that I'm telling you, they're not my words. Uh-oh. Well, whose words are there? Is he crazy? If he said, these words that I'm speaking, they're not mine. But who did he give the words to? Who does the credit go to? What did Jesus say? They're from the Father. Amen. Think about that. So if I'm going to, not, but listen, what we have is the messenger or the anointed one who came, and he's going to speak. But the words he speaks there, he said that they're from the Father. Then we have a direct link from those words that Jesus speaks to the Father. How many see that? This is, and I want you to let this release inside. So we're going to just take off where we stopped to go through our feast, and we're going to catch back up. So we did Purim, right? How many enjoyed the Feast of Purim? It was absolutely incredible. Then we went into Passover, and now we're going to go through this until we get to the Pentecost. And we're going to have an incredible time in the Lord. But I want this to minister to your life. We're going to look at these words. We're going to let them say what they say and minister to our lives as we go through this, because I believe that the Lord, he has a lot in store for you and I that are here today. If we'll just humble ourselves before him and give him the praise. Father, I thank you. To you belong all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's impossible for me to do anything without you. God, I don't want to. There's nothing that can replace your anointing. There's nothing. And I seek it with everything that's in me. To speak your word as you have directed it to us. Not watered down. Not commentaried over so much that it doesn't mean what you originally said, but we seek your spirit, the power of the spirit. It's the only way we can connect with you. It's your spirit who connects within us that brings that joining together. And I need it so badly today. And I ask that every word spoken would go forth. Would be sown on good ground and would bring forth fruit in people's life. God, if there's anything that my brain hadn't caught up with in your anointing that I say that is incorrect, should not be said, I pray, God, that it never take root. It'd be a dead seed. That it would not hurt or lead astray your people. And God, if that happens, I ask that you show me that so I can make the correction necessary to never speak something that you did not say. God, I never want to teach anything that you did not teach. And so I yield to you today. And I thank you for every person that's in this place. Long before, God, we planned our own life. You worked out every detail in every person's life to see to it they'd be sitting right here, this particular time in their life, to receive from you. And God, we don't take that lightly, but we realize, God, how important that is to receive a timely word, a word in due season. And God, I believe that that word will go forth by your anointing today and grip our hearts. When we leave this place, we're going to have the insight that you desire us to have. We're going to walk in more wisdom and understanding than we ever have. We yield to you, and we thank you for this opportunity. If it wouldn't be for your grace on our lives, we wouldn't know what to do. So we want to thank you for grace in us. We want to thank you for the mercy that's been following us all the days of our life. We want to thank you for this opportunity today. And we honor you in advance for every heart that's touched, every life that's changed, every healing that goes forth. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What an incredible God. He is so good. He's so mindful of us. And I just appreciate him. I just thank him for the presence that I feel here today. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. How many believe when Jesus says something, it's important? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And this is what he said. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So I don't think we can scoot on around them. It's so many. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about, I'm about to read some things Jesus said. In the pulpits across America, people get quoted all the time. This guy gets quoted, and this guy gets quoted, and this guy gets quoted. But when's the last time we quoted Jesus? What does it count what he says? Does it matter what he says? And I want to spend some time today. I want to quote our Savior. I want to give some of his famous quotes. Some of the things he said that's powerful. And we took this, done our best to try to research it as best we could. And we took off from a chronological standpoint. And we started with every word he said from the age of 12. And here we are. So we're scooting along. And we're going to read this particular passage today. This was just an opening verse. But this is what we're going to try to get through. Maybe finish it tonight if we can. Christ reads in the synagogue at Nazareth. Now he's going back to where he was raised. And this is something that's important. He had been raised there, went on, was doing his ministry, but he returned back and he reads in the synagogue at Nazareth. He eludes the angry hearers. He had to do that many times because it wasn't the appointed time. I mean, you know, until the Moedim, which is the appointed time, comes, he can elude anybody that wants to. And they tried to, listen, they tried to get Jesus many times, but they couldn't. Because the Father had a day that he would just give himself up. I mean, thank God that was the day when he was in the garden. In great prayer. In surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. It's absolutely amazing that God would pick that particular day for that surrender. It's absolutely incredible that they took the lamb on that day. Isn't that something? I mean, you know, we see all that match throughout the Passover. Because remember, everything's in patterns and cyclical ways that God has written the scripture. And it's for our benefit. That way, if something's bizarre, you ought to pick it right out, right? And you ought to just pick it right out. It doesn't match. It doesn't fit. And there's a lot of stuff don't fit in what's being going around in our world today. A lot of stuff just doesn't fit. And people will run off with it. And it's sad that we won't go back and admit we've been wrong. You know, that's the hardest thing for a man to ever do. It's the truth. It's to admit we've been wrong about stuff. We said it wrong. We preached it wrong. We called it this and called it that, but in the end of the day, we miss God. And we just got to repent and ask him to forgive us and move on. And it's a wonderful way to allow the Spirit of the Lord to get just sink deeper and deeper in and to realize that we're vulnerable unless we're led by the Spirit on a daily basis. We're susceptible to those deceptions. They'll come. Remember what he said? He told in Ephesians, and Paul wrote this down. He said he gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher for the perfecting of the saints. You know, you don't just get saved and we got all the answers. We need each other. We're better because we hang out together. You think I got all the answers? I don't have all the answers. I'm just blessed to be here with you today. And we need each other. We need to hang out together and do things together and show that there's some weak spots that we have. And we show our strengths also. But he said it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And there's a reason for it. He said, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Man, when you get right to that word, you go, what? That's what God, you know, we have an expectation, and then you have expectations of other people. But let me tell you what God's expectation is, a perfect man. You mean God wants a perfect man? Well, he started with one in the garden, and that failed. So he waited. He waited until an appointed time, a Moedim. And he said, I'll bring another one. And that one never failed. How many thank God that our Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, never failed? That's the perfect man. So we have an example. He said, listen, There's your example. And so Paul's talking to the church till we come to be a perfect man, to the full measure. Anybody there? To the full measure of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and so many are being deceived. So we have a long road ahead of us. When you commit to Christ, it's a lifelong commitment. You go through all the things you go through, and it's a lifelong commitment. And so I'm thankful that he gives us an opportunity, on a weekly opportunity, he gives us to come, and we can learn together. We can look at the scripture. We can pour out our hearts. How many was that song, "We pour out our hearts to you"? To you only. How many know God's the only one? Listen, I've been married to my wife. We've been married 30 years. And it's only. There's nobody else. Do you understand that? You got to be committed. How many know I'm committed to the Lord? There's nothing else. To him only. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not searching for anything else. That's over with. It's to him only. To you only I pour out my heart. There's things you ought to be able to tell your spouse that you don't tell anybody. And the same is true about there's things you ought to open up to God that nobody needs to know. You just open up your heart to him. It's you and God. And that's what we need, more of those you and God moments. We got to have those. Those are priceless. There's something about them. And I tell you, it's absolutely amazing that God gives us these opportunities to come. And then he begins to preach repentance. So we're going to get on that and look at that. But let's go through this. We'll read the text, and then we'll see how far we can go in the text. This text is, I said, Lord, I was getting all this down. I said, if I go start reading through this text, you're going to have to put restraints on me. Because I'm afraid I'll just run off somewhere. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 31. Let's see how many of these we can cover today. We want to cover, when I come to the words of Jesus, I highlighted those things so you'll see them, because that's the focus points I want to focus. But I'm reading the whole text so you see the context of the scripture. We'll see what's going on. In the 16th verse of Luke chapter 4, it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now notice something that is put in there for us, for our understanding. As his custom. How many know Jesus was a Jew? How was he a Jew? He was a Jew because he was from the line of the tribe of Judah. Right? How many understand that? How many know that there were 12 tribes? Not all the tribes were Jews. You ought to say really extra amen, because that's where we come in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus, but he was a Jew, and his custom was to do. Here's why I want to point this out, because anytime you start thinking in a Hebraic way, you're going to get named, called, or you're going to be, I don't know what you want to call it. Today they call it profiling. I've been profiled. I'm a Jew. That's all right. My Savior was a Jew. You can call me that. That's good. I'm in good company. Amen. Jesus was a Jew, and he went to synagogue as was his custom. Okay? That's for all my New Testament. Won't turn back and touch Malachi and back to Genesis. Jesus was a Jew. And he was all over the Hebraic scripture, all over it, right? That's what he taught. So keep that in mind, because you're going to need that, because when you listen to him, that's exactly what he uses when he speaks. Why? Because there is no New Testament yet. It's coming. It's coming, but it hadn't been brought yet. So we want you to hear what Jesus says, and the whole time he speaks, everything he gets is from what he'd been reading and studying all his life. I mean, understand that, because he was from that line. So it was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now notice, this is very important, what he says. He reads this. These are the words of Jesus. Okay? Now we know he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. But this is Jesus. Listen, just because Isaiah wrote it, and it had been written, and this is not the first time Jesus been over that. But this day, in Nazareth, where he grew up, he's about to shift gears and tell, let everyone know there, I left here as a carpenter's son. I have returned as the anointed one. Uh-oh. So when you go back and do that in your hometown, folks have a long, it just kind of takes them a while to get past that. Let me tell you why. Because people suffer from a spirit of familiarity. They get familiar with your surroundings. And you know that we go through great lengths to try to prevent that from happening here. Because many of you, I'm a son, a husband, a father, a cousin, an uncle. Do you understand? A lot of your people, friends, but we can't allow that. Because if the moment I get up here, you're only going to receive from me from your familiar surroundings. That's it. So if the word comes out and it's a rebuke in the word, you won't receive that. Because you'll say, he didn't mean that. That's my brother. That's my son. Well, let me just tell you, you know I meant it. And I'll reiterate it for you. Because this is not what we stand in this place for, nor what Jesus was standing. He was saying, listen, what's about to happen is going to change your life forever. You can accept it or you can resist it. And it was some terrible things that happened here because they resisted him. But listen what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, there's so much to say about all this. I'll briefly talk about it a little bit, but I want to take it and break it down. It might take us maybe tonight and maybe next Sunday, but we'll get through it. But listen to the words. Let me go through it as much as I can throughout the scripture, and we'll back up and come back to this particular, because this one right here, you can camp out the rest of the service here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. Now, notice this. When the Spirit came on Jesus, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The reason, he's given them a reason for what they heard. What did they hear? They heard that Jesus had been baptized by John. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, when he got up to read this, he wasn't just reading text. He was saying, it's me. I'm he. What this text says is coming alive to you right now. It's real. It's being fulfilled. The prophecy is come to fruition. Here it is. And that's going to be tough for him to accept because he takes this position. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. A lot of stuff going on there. We'll have to come back and look at that, but we're going to continue. And he closed the book. He closed it. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Right? Now, not like this, right? Because naturally, I'm in the front, you sitting there, so everybody's looking. But he sat back down. So he kind of went over here. And everybody turned and went, did you just say that? Did you just say what I thought you said? So he shocked some people. And he began to say to them, this is his words, today. Notice that. Not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. Today. There's a reason for that. God has appointed times. In those things. Now, let me tell you why I know this to be a fact. If Jesus would have read this scripture and did what he did a day earlier, he would have been out of sync with God. Therefore, his sacrifice would have been null and void. Couldn't have worked. He didn't do anything. until the Father said, do it. Not anything. Listen, when he tells disciples we need to go to Samaria, you better believe the Father told him go to Samaria, and that's where he's going. He wasn't going there because he had like I just had an inkling. Maybe, you know, we might want to go. It was no might. He went because he was directed to go. That's what, how many want to operate like that? You can by the Spirit. And so he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that was a shock. Well, you have to understand, when you're dealing with a Jewish custom that's so embedded in tradition, and you step up and you speak these words, because how many know there were many messiahs at that time who called themselves messiahs? But there's only one anointed. So what he says, I'm going to distinguish myself from all the rest. I'm the anointed one. The rest just called themselves. There were many. There's a proven fact. You can go back. You study the Talmud. You can look at the Jewish writings. Many people had the name and called themselves by those names in that day. Many of them. At the time, it would be Yeshua. So he was. There were many that we claim that title. It's a title to be keep you famous. We claim the title. But Jesus said, I'm the anointed one. I don't know about the rest of these guys, but I'm he. That's amazing. So naturally, they were looking at him, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which fell from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Notice the familiarity. As far as we know, he's just a carpenter's son. Now he's claiming to be Yeshua HaMashiach. That's how they would say it. He's claiming to be the Messiah. This is crazy. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb of me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Whatever we hear. So now they're testing him. They're testing Jesus. Now he makes this claim, right? Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach and to set the cat. All these things. He makes this fantastic claim, but he reads directly from Isaiah. So he's saying, I am the one Isaiah prophesied about. So we go into the Torah and we look at the writings of the prophets and the sayings. There's not a whole lot mentioned. If you're looking for the word Mashiach, it's not many places found. But the context of the references are speaking of the Messiah to come. We see it all throughout the scripture. Amen? So I want you to keep that in mind. He said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Understand that. So you're going to automatic. That's an automatic. This is all no matter what's going on. If you've been called to do anything for the Lord, you got to accept that fact. You don't go do something because you don't feel, if everybody don't want me, I don't want to be where somebody don't want me. That ain't how you get the calling. You go because God sent you, and it doesn't matter what people want. How many here? You called. Listen, when the Lord called me from my fishing boat, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. I just got married. I didn't want to hear that. But let me tell you, it was as clear as anything was ever spoke to me. I don't have preaching in my family. I got fishing in my family. So I wasn't raised to be a preacher. But when I answered that call, the first things that come rushing into your mind is, why here? Send me somewhere else. I'll go. Well, no, you know, it's so much easier. Nobody knows how you grew up, your past. Nobody knows you've been in sin and loved it. It's easy. Just go escape somewhere where nobody knows you. And then you can walk in there and you know you're the anointed, you know. The new guy. But when you do it where you live, where you grew up, you got to go through all of that stuff. And that's okay. Understand, that's okay. And that's what Jesus is letting them know. I'm okay. You want to say whatever you want to say. But that won't change the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me. I'm here. And so he had to, he was tempted in all points. This here too. He could have succumbed to the criticism and the familiarity, and but he didn't. He stood up and he spoke words. And these words are absolutely incredible. He said, "But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah." I want you to get this. Listen to what Jesus references. And references another what? Old Testament passage. All right? And so we see him again making these references. He said there were many widows in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. When a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but to only the Zarephath in the land of Zidon, to a widow, a woman who was a widow. He said, I'd picked her out. Think about that. Many widows. You see what Jesus is doing? He's positioning him. People didn't have to like it, but he says, I want to let you know. There are many that say they're Messiah, but I'm telling you, I am He. There were many widows, but God only sent Elijah to one. What is he saying? He said there's a distinction when God puts something in plan. There's a distinction. Was God mad at the rest of the widows? No, but listen. He said, I'm going to send Elijah to this one. And Jesus makes that reference. That's important for us to understand. When I read Elijah's story with the woman from Zarephath, I get a whole different understanding now because I hear what my Savior's saying. She might be picking up sticks, but her name was already written down from the very beginning of time in the Moedim, the appointed time. You pick your sticks up now. You're just a poor widow woman, but there's a man who's going to be born from a certain mother and a certain father whose name's Elijah. And there'll come a time I'll take him from the brook that I'll dry up and I'll bring him over here. And there are many widows. He passed many widows' houses up. And God said, you stop right here. There she is. That's the care God has on you and I's life. He's got his hand on you. You didn't realize it when you got woke up in the night. There are many people. Listen, remember this. You're not the only one who's suffering in the world. You're not the only one going through some situation and heartache and pain. You're not the only one dealing with an illness and a sickness. There are many. So when you get touched, you better give God some glory because many needed a miracle and you got it. Many needed to be, you're not the only one's got a calling on your life. There are many calls. But only a few are chosen. And you can't let that go for nothing and for no reason. So Jesus says, amidst all of this, he could have got his feelings hurt. He could have walked off and got his feelings hurt. But you know what he said? There were many widows in Elijah's day. But God picked one out. And he sent that man and that one. And he said, you're going to do for her. And let me tell you, the meal didn't run out, the oil didn't run out. Why? Because God had that in his plan. And Jesus makes reference to it. I believe it's important. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Not the Jew. Naaman the Syrian. Let me tell you, this is going against all their theology. He's rocking the house on this Sunday morning. I mean, he's shaking them all up. They're looking at him going, this man has lost his mind. He's talking about a widow in Zarephath. He's talking about a leper in a Syrian. We the Jews. We the favorite of God. And he's just letting them know. He said, I'm going to tell you. You can think whatever thoughts you want about me. You can call me whatever you want. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord, Yahweh, has anointed me. That's a big difference. How many know there's a distinction between the one who does the anointing, the anointer, and the anointee? There is a big difference. Big difference. You know, I'll say things, and when I say those things, it's hard for me to explain it to you, how the Spirit of the Lord works, but in my brain, I get a flashback. Hallelujah. Okay? Because I can't write all my thoughts down. I can't. I used to when I first started pastoring, and my hand would be cramped, you know, trying to write. And then I get up there, and that was what I thought I was going to say, and then the Spirit said, well, you're good on you, but that's not where we're going. So I quit writing. I found out a long time ago, you just got to let the Lord do it. Anyway, I just had one of them moments. I want to deal with this. There's a movie coming out about God's not dead. Right? They play the song, God's not dead, he surely, right? But it's coming out. They're advertising. It's coming out, April, I don't know, it's soon. Coming to theaters. And one guy is going to prove that God's dead. And they all fighting about it and standing up for truth. And I'm just going to settle this issue for you. You can go watch whatever you want. Let me just tell you this. If God can die, we're all in trouble. I'm going to say it again. If God, the Most High God, if he can die, we're all in trouble. So let me tell you what happens. If God dies, the universe ceases to exist. And there you go. So don't give me that God died or something. When he tells me in his word that his son died, there's a big difference. But we get it all twisted together and tied in a knot, and we're trying to figure it out. We just spend our lifetime on a pink square trying to figure out why this is just, I don't understand. So you'll never understand it. Well, listen, if God can't explain himself, we're all in trouble. I believe he can. So don't make it try to think that God don't know how to talk. God don't know English. God doesn't know how to understand my brain. He knows all that stuff. Let me just clear this up for you so everybody's clear. If God can die, we're all in trouble. And you got to let that soak in a little bit. Because that's all nonsense. I know it makes great movies and everybody wants to fight about it, but I don't have to fight about that. And I don't have, listen, I always tell, if God died, why are we still here? That's it. He's the only thing that can hold a universe together. Do you understand that? He's the only thing. But listen, if you take God out, there is nothing. There's nothing. That's what the Lord showed me when the prophecy came forth. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Because his glory is underived. His glory he won't give to another. Do you understand that? Isn't that amazing? You said, but what about Jesus? He has glory? Yeah, because God gave him glory. He's got his own glory. He said there'll be no name given but by that name. So I'll give Jesus all the glory and the praise that he deserves. Amen? So if somebody said, well, you know, you're going to start taking away, I'm going to give more. You're going to give more if you just embrace what the word says. So that just was one of them flashbacks. All right. And they got up and drove him out of the city. See how happy they were getting? They were getting real happy, weren't they? They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. It's amazing. It's amazing how you can grow up somewhere, and as long as you remain Joseph's son, we like you. We like the Joseph. Listen, we like the Joseph. They're a great family. They've been in our community, got their own business going. Things are just going smooth. We appreciate. We love them. We thank God for them. And, you know, they're just an asset to our community. We just love them. Jesus goes over. He walks in church on that morning in the synagogue, and he gets his position he always takes. And, oh, good to see you. Good to see you. How's mom? How's dad? Everybody's good. He gets up to read, and he reads this verse of scripture, and they go, You can't stay. How does it change that quick? Let me tell you, there's a couple things happen when truth comes out. You get better, or you're going to get bitter. That's what's going to happen. And let me tell you, people you love and care about and you church with, when you speak truth, two things happen. They're going to get better, or they'll get mad at you. They'll say things against you. They'll get downright ugly. I mean ugly. They'll put you in groups with occults and everything. That's right. I've been putting them groups. I know what it is to be called this and that. That's okay. But how many know the truth will never change no matter what our reaction is? It's not going to change it. It'll be the same. So, but passing through their midst, notice that. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Can't get me now. It's not time. I got an appointment. I'm going to enter Jerusalem. I'm going to be the lamb. So he enters Jerusalem on the 10th. They take him on the 14th. He's crucified, right? Think about that. And so all of that is appointment. Jesus knows this stuff. Somebody said, well, he didn't know. He knew this stuff. He knew it because he read Torah. He knew what it said. He wasn't shocked by it. He knew this was going to happen. And so he was. You think he was sweating that they were mad at him? We're going to throw you off the cliff. You can't throw me off the cliff. You can't. I'm following my father. You can't throw me. And so he moved on. So he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Notice that. His message was with authority. So now that we went through this and looked at it, I want to pick up a couple of things, and we'll try to go through each part that he said and really emphasize some of the important things dealing with this particular setting. But I want to look at the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. When we're talking about the Lord's anointed, we're talking about the Most High God and his anointed. Now, Jesus was his anointed. Understand that. His anointed. And that's important. That's what he said. He makes the proclamation. He accepted the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me. Anointed. And I want to pick up on that and touch on. The word anointed in this quote from Scripture simply means to equip. To equip. To furnish someone with the necessary equipment for the administration of a specified objective. How many know that Jesus had an objective? It was very, very specific, the objective. He wasn't come. Listen, there were, people think the words of Jesus was some kind of just chit-chat. That's what we do. I mean, you know, we do that. We get around, we start talking about fishing or hunting, or the ladies talk about shopping, or if you don't see one another in a while, you talk about family, your children, how's everybody doing? We chit-chat. But Jesus' words weren't chit-chat. Nowhere. We can't find it anywhere in Scripture where he just sat around and he just kind of chit-chatted with people. When he spoke, these were very important words. Very important. Very, very critical. And so I want you to understand that this definition, the word anointed, and this quote from Scripture simply means to equip. He's equipped for very specific, specified. This is what you're going to do. This is the objective. And he's anointed for that. I want you to know that in order for you to accomplish whatever it is that God has purposed for you in life, you have to be anointed to do that. Somebody say, well, you know, I don't want to preach you or nothing like that. You know, why do I need anointing? Well, there's, you need the anointing because the crazy stuff you do, you quit doing it. Yes. And people think the anointing is just for preachers. That's the truth. And that's how it gets taught. Because they want to be in a group all their own. We got too many preachers in too many groups. The anointing is not something people think they can own the anointing. Well, I got it. You know, and they own it. Then they write it in their own personal book and sell it and tell you how to get it in 7 steps. make $1 million. People buying them up. I'm going to have the anointing like brother so-and-so. I'm going to have it. And they read, they go all the seven steps. Like, give me all your money. That's step one. That's true. It's what comes. This is what come out of all of our graduates. Following what somebody else said. And here we are in 2016, and I'm telling you we're way off the mark because that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say that, but we're saying it. It's crazy. We got to get it back in the middle of the road. We run off in a ditch. And we got to get it back in the middle and quit talking like that. Jesus was equipped for a very specified job. His objective was clear, and he was going to do that. And let me tell you, you can be anointed. Listen, let me tell you why we have so much struggle in the world today. Nobody is embraced and accepted. When you follow Christ, he's the anointed one. He's the one out front who's the, let me just put it this way. He's the one anointed to be our rabbi or our teacher. Then that anointing on his life is the only thing that should begin to trickle down to you and I's life. And we see that and we embrace that. Oh, you got to come out to the so-and-so. He's got an anointing on his life. And so what happens, we start separating and distinguishing different anointings. And we say, well, this man, he's got, I mean, his anointing is completely different than what you got. And then that's why you get 36,000 denominations. That's how you get that. That's crazy. If somebody says, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just following Jesus. That's what I'm doing. And whatever what's been put on him is going to be the residual off of his life is going to flow. That's how you're Christ-like. You understand? It's on you from him. It's not something else. So I got this special anointing. Well, we have a special anointed speaker. What is the special anointing? What are you trying to distinguish from? Are you trying to separate from him and be your own thing? Or do you want to say, you know, all I want to do, I want you to know that I'm just following him. That's what I'm doing. And if there's no anointing in my life to speak the word, then you can draw a direct link that my relationship with Messiah is something's wrong with it. Not because God didn't put some special, you know, put the blessing on me. Come up here. Everybody come up here. I'm going to lay my hands on you. This anointing. Oh, that's fine. There's no scripture for that. That anointing, the anointing didn't come from the person. It's from Christ. It's the anointing on all of our lives. That's how we can walk out this life that we call being born again. We don't get it from somebody else. That's what happens. People think they got it. When that person doesn't, it's a proven fact. You get a church that's been established for a while, and the people are going to that church, and they get so attached to the preacher, when he dies, the church falls apart. What's wrong with that? What about Jesus? The thing should blossom and go off. It should multiply. People look, well, you know, it just ain't the same. You know, they come to church, they walking in like, you know, it just ain't the same, you know. It's just, you know, I like the preaching and everything, but it just ain't the same. Who are you worshiping? Who are you honoring? According to the scripture, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are you talking about? And that's what people do. They get so attached to people. Don't get attached to me. I'm just following the Lord. That's what you ought to be doing. Don't follow me. Follow the Lord. When you do that, the same anointing that he has starts to come on us. And listen, you can't just have that anointing because you decide to. How many know the Spirit knows who to give it to, when to give it to him, and how much to give to him as he discerns? Because that's the only way it can be transferred by Holy Spirit. It's called different gifts. How many thank God for gifts? Amen? But you can't say, well, I'm having it. I'm just having it. You got to humble yourself. Don't pick and choose what you want. I don't want that gift. You know, that's what people do. Why don't you yield to the Lord? Let him put it on your life. You think I pick preaching? If I had to pick, I'd have never picked this. There ain't no way. My wife could tell you there's no way I'd have picked this. But I just yield to the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I'm following our Messiah. Well, who am I to tell him what to do? He knows my life better than me. I didn't see any of this, but he sees it. I'm just yield to him. Whatever you want. And there have been many times to try to talk myself out and go do something else. And I can. I could do easily something else. But listen, it's a calling. The calling's not for like a part-time. That's crazy. It's forever. Listen, I married my wife, and we said, we promised each other, till death us part, right? Which we said. But we ought to, we're going to honor that. Best we can, right? We're going to honor that. Well, what about when you get born again and you hook up with the Lord? Isn't that a marriage? Isn't that a covenant? What's the, I don't get this, I'm on, I'm off. Yeah, I was doing that a while back. I seen a guy, some guy, and he posted something. He said, retired preacher. Like, I'm not talking about like, got so old, retired. He wasn't that old. He just quit. Done that deal. I did my time. I'm fishing now. It just doesn't work like that. Not the anointing. Listen, we're talking about the Lord's anointing. Let me tell you, Jesus knew this was a commitment and it cost him his life. Your commitment to the Lord should cost your life. You should say, I renounce my ideas, what I want, and I want what he wants. Amen? How many want that in your life? Well, let's look at this a little bit further. When the Hebrew scripture speaks of someone being anointed, it stems from the practice of literally anointing them with oil. It represents marking them out or consecrating them for a special purpose or function. Three main categories of people were anointed in the Old Testament: priests, prophets, and the king. You see the verse of scripture there. I can go over all of these really quick with you. The priests in Exodus 28:41, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, ordain them, and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. So there's anointing on. This is what that when we talk about that, we see it in the Old Testament. They were anointed literally. We'd pour oil on them and anoint them. So I want you to see that. But it represents something. It represents something that's coming that can spread across into every individual. So don't get somebody say, well, I'm never in that office. So I don't have that. Don't. This was something that was going to show us how it was going to be. So don't think, well, I don't have no anointing. Listen, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, and so this is what we do. We start categorizing. If you're going to preach, you teach, you got to have the anointing. Listen, you got to be anointed to serve the Lord as a Christian, period. You'll be a better father, a better husband, a better wife. You'll be better children. Everybody, it'll be so much better when the anointing is on your life because you realize I've been set apart to do what I'm doing and to stand in this spot. I'm going to be the husband God wants me to be. You want to be the wife God wants you to be. You want to be the children God wants you to be. You want to understand that. You want to be in the relationship of the home. All of that. It takes anointing in your life. And all that comes from Christ. All of it. The words he spoke, they're very important. So Exodus 40:15, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their fathers, that they may minister to, as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood. So they're throughout their generation. And the prophet, 1 Kings, and these are just quickly running through this. And Jehu, the son of Nisham, you shall anoint king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphath, Abibel, Mahulah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So notice all these were anointings in Kings. We see this in 1 Samuel 9:16. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be a prince over my people. See that all of this, again, is following along what with Jesus when he made that proclamation. He will deliver my people from the hands of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. In 1 Samuel 16:3, you shall invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Very important. In 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. That was after this tragedy took place. And I'm going to talk on that. When I got to this verse, the Lord just began to deal with me concerning this particular verse here. And I was just putting it in. There was no really sense behind that led me to this verse, other than the fact that I was pulling out the verses that dealt with the anointing. And I was pulled this verse. But when I read this verse, the Lord reminded me of something that he said, I want this is, and again, I didn't write it down. I said, well, Lord, if this is what you want me to say, obviously you have to remind me again. If it's you, it'll come. If it's not, then that was my mind. Because my mind, I'll forget. How many of you have forgotten things? But when the Spirit takes over, you don't forget. You don't even, not even think, I wasn't even thinking about it. But when I read the verse again, whatever needs to be said is going to come. Let me just tell you this. This was a particular time in David's life where some things went wrong. Yeah, he was in the low spot, right? You know what he says? He goes through all this. The prophet Nathan says, you're the one. But he said, remember, the Lord's telling you, he anointed you. He's anointed you. That's powerful. He's the one who kept you from Saul. So it's a reminder. Sometimes we have to be reminded that we have an anointing on our life, and we don't realize that that anointing is to accomplish the work that God has put us on this planet for. Now, that anointing can expand outside of what you're comfortable with. I was comfortable with just being a husband. Eventually, we didn't have any children yet. We just were married. So I was comfortable with that. You know, I had a new bride, and we was trying to figure out, you know, how to be married and all this stuff, and I was comfortable with that. I was fishing. I was doing what I like to do. I was going to church. Everything's good. But then God starts to remind you that you're anointed to expand outside of your comfort zone. And we okay with staying in the comfort zone. We okay being a Christian and all that stuff. We're great. It's fine. We love the Lord. You're saved and all accounts. Everything's good. But the moment you get called outside of that comfort zone, you start questioning. You start wondering. But I want to tell you, you're anointed for that. You're anointed. You know, some people, they're believers, but they sing. They believers, but they preach. What does that mean? That means you're anointed. You got to be anointed to be a believer. I could tell you that. They got too many of them. They're trying to be believers. They got no anointing in their life. You say, what do you mean? How do you know that? Because you're not following Christ. If you follow Christ, you can call yourself whatever you want. But if you follow him, you do what he says. You speak the words he speaks. You believe what he teaches. How many know Jesus taught a great, great theology came from Jesus about who God is. He explained that to us. And what Jesus lived in his life is a great example. If you want a good example, put all the books down. I'm telling you, embrace what he's done. It's absolutely incredible. But he was anointed for every task. You and I can have that same anointing in our life. And it comes from what he's accomplished for us. Listen, in the deepest, darkest time of David's life, he was reminded about the anointing. Isn't that something? What does that tell you? You still got it. You still got it. Because let me tell you what the enemy wants to do. He wants to tell you, you don't have it. You don't have the anointing. You had it, but you lost it. You're probably not going to be any good anywhere. You might try to go. And you know what? You try to go somewhere and you're trying to fit in. You're trying to say, and it just don't work. And that's what. And listen, you listen to all that, and the devil's just telling you the whole time. He's feeding you a line, and you buying into it. Before you know it, you'll start saying, you know, I don't do that no more. I remember we went to a gathering when different ministers and so forth gathered together, and we was listening to people kind of not giving testimony, but just tell update. You know, it was like an update of what they would do it. And I was shocked by how many weren't doing what they received the degree to do. Right? That was shocking. And I'd never been exposed to that because I don't have a degree to do what I'm doing. I'm just following the Lord, right? I've never been to Bible college. I've never done any of that. But I know one thing. The Spirit of the Lord dealt with me. called me into ministry. That wasn't my salvation. I was already saved. But it's an extension of what that anointing. And it just, and this is what he told David. He says, listen, don't forget, I anointed you. I anointed you, and I'm the one kept you from Saul. He would have killed you. So don't get all fancy on me. Don't be the big man and think you got this. I stopped him from killing you. I gave you favor. He needed that little reminder. You know what? What's the posture he took next? He got on his face before God. And he said, Lord, cast me not away from your presence. And here's the big key. Restore a right spirit in me. How many know that that's what has to happen in our life? We have to have a restored spirit. It's got to be the right thing. We see examples of people with different spirits. And we look in the time of Joshua. And they went in, they were going to take the land. And the people come back and it was all worked up. But Joshua and Caleb, they come back with a different story. They saw things different. Because let me tell you, when the anointing's on your life, what you see without the anointing and what you see with the anointing is completely different. But it's the same scenery. Because you see the scene, you know, there's these little games they got and they show them to you and you got to pick out what's in it. You ever seen that? Sometimes they'll post some things and they say, can you pick out, like, you know, there'll be a bunch of different configurations, but only one thing different. And you're looking and it gives you a time and how long it takes you to pick out that there's something different there. And let me tell you, there's a difference. There's a big difference. And Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit. So when they saw that, they saw the same scenery, saw the same people. They viewed everything the same, but when they come back, their report was different. That's the anointing. And let me tell you, that's what Jesus had on his life, by the Spirit. Same spirit that Jesus had on his life is the same spirit that they run them into on Shavuot. Same spirit. It's the Spirit from the Father. The only way you and I can even comprehend in any way God is only by His Spirit. Because the man knows the things of a man. That's it. But if you want to know God, you can only know God by His Spirit. That's it. Somebody said, well, I know God. You know, you ask them this question, you have the Spirit? No, I don't know. You have no concept of God. None whatsoever. The only concept you got is what somebody wrote in a book or you seen in the movie picture. That's it. You have no concept. You get Holy Spirit on your life, it's intimacy. It's a marriage. It's a congealing together. It's cords that cannot be broken. Your heart beats different. The moments when you can't control your emotion because you know the glory of God just stepped into your being. You tell me there's no difference, and I'll tell you there's no way that's right. There's a big difference. How can you be all by yourself? And you begin to speak to the Lord, and all of a sudden, something happens. That's the anointing. He's letting you know, I anointed you for the task. That's how you become the person God wants you to be. We don't have to, listen, quit buying in to what people's selling. Listen, this is free. It's absolutely free. You don't have to buy into somebody, well, they condense it down. I can understand it better. You want to understand this? You give some time to it. Yes. You put your face in the ground and you say, God, without you, I'll never know it. I can't tell you the times that I've spent with the Lord and I say, God, I have no idea what this is saying. But I know by your Spirit. I tell him, oh, by your Spirit. By your Spirit. I know I can understand it. Yesterday I was going down. And that little song, I'm just going down and just praying. We have our prayer time. So somebody said, well, I'm trying to find time to pray. You don't need to find time. The clock hits 5, from 5 to 8. You don't have to find time. You'll never find it. You'll busy yourself up. I just pray throughout that time. That's what I do. And I make sure that I think about it all the time. I can be driving my boat with six people on the boat praying the Spirit. You never know what'll happen. That's what I do. Because you don't go, well, I just can't find time. It's all 5 to 8. There's your time. And let me tell you, going down the road, and all of a sudden, one of them oldies but goodies popped in. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power. But we used to sing it different. You know, about third song, we'd hit that. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the... And the whole... It's not by might. You know, you've been in them lines, right? Glory to God. You know, now we want to keep it straight. But I was singing that and I was like, whoa, well, it's the truth. That's word power in there. But by my Spirit saith the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. I hit it. I never sang that in a while. I could hit it just like we was in them services. Ooh, this mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit saith the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Man, I say, I hit that thing about the lighthouse. By the time I turned in the Marine, I had my answer. I told Brother Jack, I got my answer. That's all I'm going to say about that. Glory to God. Isn't God good? Well, we're going to continue this tonight. I pray that this has been a blessing to you, that the Lord has ministered to you. I want to tell you, no matter where you are right now, this particular point in your life, there's nothing that you want to do that you would put yourself in a position where you lose the anointing. Nothing. You need the anointing. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He," meaning the Father, "has anointed me to preach." You're anointed to do what you do. I'm telling you, you're anointed for it. And that anointing, the more you spend time with God, the more you get where you sense the anointing. The more you appreciate it, the more you start spending time with the Lord, and things get better and better. There's just something about it. As we continue on the words of Jesus, you're going to find this is going to be some fascinating things that he says. And we're going to, this will continue because he's going to go right into speaking about these, how repentance. I mean, you know, people say, well, I repented. Well, you can't repent because you said I repented. There's a way, there's a prescription for repentance. And Jesus gives those words. There's too much here. I'm good. You can tell yourself you're good so long you believe it. But the next day, you're doing the same thing. The next month. So what is going on? Repentance is a prescription for it, and Jesus gives the answers to it. We want to learn that. We can't just make up our own way. Well, you know, if you did this, and, you know, it's just this, and it's all, and people follow that, and they love it. But that's not what we want to do. We want to do it his way. Amen? Well, let's stand. As we're standing here today, I want to pray that God's presence, his presence, his anointing through Christ will become real to us.